Well, a pleasant good morning to you. We have some who are visiting with us that have visited many times before. We have some who are visiting that have visited a few times before, and some, this is your first time to visit with us, and we're very glad that you're all here. I'm thankful for the presence of the members of the congregation, the encouragement that you constantly are to me and to each other. This morning, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. I hope that you'll give close attention to what Scripture says for our lesson today. There's a popular saying that has arisen in America in the last 20, 25 years that says, I'm spiritual, but not religious. This is so popular, the first letters are now used in texting and email as a SBNR to indicate a person's beliefs. In 2023, the Pew Research Center reported 22% of Americans categorized themselves as spiritual but not religious. This same research group defined this category of people as those who think of themselves as spiritual, or they consider spirituality very important in their lives, but they neither think of themselves as religious nor say religion is very important in their lives. Now, of these 22% of Americans that claimed to be spiritual but not religious, 45% of them were still affiliated with a religion. 59% of this group said they had become less religious over the course of their life. What does spiritual mean to those that were polled? Not just this 22%, but out of everyone that was polled. 22% said they were spiritual but not religious, but everyone has an idea of what does the word spiritual mean to you. And that varies. 21% of those polled said it means organized religion. 27% said it refers to connection with God or humanity or nature. 15% said it refers to understanding myself. And I'm not sure what that means. 72% of those who are spiritual but not religious say that being connected with myself is essential to being spiritual. Sadly, this is where the world is that we live in. And there's likely always been some with this way of thinking, but it has grown significantly in the last 20, 25 years. I've heard people describe themselves this way. And you probably have too. I want to look with you this morning at the reality of being spiritual in Scripture. And let's begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" Here in verse 1, we see the word spiritual. New American Standard says spiritual men. The King James just says spiritual. And this word in the original language relates to the human soul, this human spirit. It also is used in Scripture as belonging to God. And it's used of one who is governed by God. Now, I can agree that this word doesn't necessarily relate to my involvement in a local congregation, but to an attitude and state of heart that is governed by God. However, we're not going to truly understand until we examine what Scripture says on this subject, And that's the intent of this lesson, to examine Scripture and examine our heart about being spiritual. It is my contention and understanding that there is no difference between being spiritual and being religious. Many would disagree with that statement today. I believe this phrase is merely another attempt by men to do away with God's plan. It seems to be an easier path to God rather than doing what God says. The context demonstrates there's no difference in being spiritual and religious here in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 1 speaks of those who are spiritual. Well, verse 16 of this context says this is a man who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Verse 5 of chapter 3 says Paul was a servant through whom you believed. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Even in verse 10 of this chapter, Paul refers to his preaching as laying a foundation upon which another built. The Spirit of God came to dwell in the hearts of the Corinthians as a result of the preaching. And the same is true for us. The gospel is the avenue through which our heart is touched with God's plan of salvation, with God's truth. Our reception, our obedience to the gospel caused the Spirit of God to dwell in us. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 23 also helps define those who are spiritual as those who belong to Christ. So I think we must understand that those who are spiritual are those who have been purchased by Christ, who have received the gospel in obedience. This passage is speaking of Christians. Not just anyone who calls themselves a Christian, but one who scripturally obeys the Lord and becoming forgiven of sin, enters into salvation, not walking like men, but those who have truly been called by God. I believe Galatians 6 and verse 1 has a very similar phrase as what we've looked at here in 1 Corinthians 3. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And I think the context is also here going to tell us who is spiritual. Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 19 describe the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. Paul writes in verse 24 of chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 8, it indicates that the one who is spiritual, the one who will reap eternal life, is the one who is sowing to the Spirit rather than to his own flesh. By bearing one another's burdens, those who are spiritual are said to fulfill the law of Christ in verse 2. Their obedience is strongly indicated by that phrase. So we've examined two, what I believe are strong passages that teach about being spiritual. Now I'd like us to look at a passage that speaks of our religion in Scripture, as we continue to demonstrate that there is no difference between those two concepts. And I would point to James chapter 1. And verse 26, James chapter 1, and in verse 26, the passage reads, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This word religion or religious is speaking about being pious, one who is strongly trying to be compliant to do what God has said. By understanding this word, we can learn that a person might be religious, trying to be compliant, but may not be spiritual because they're actually a hypocrite and that they're not following everything, as our brother Ronnie seemed to point to in his talk a few moments ago. We have to be one who is governed by the Spirit of God, religious. Therefore, to be spiritual but not religious, that it's not a concept that is scriptural. I can't see that at all. What we need to understand is that spirituality is a necessity in order to please God, and that it must sincerely come from the heart and has to consume us so that we are going to change all aspects of our life to please God. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "In Christ is where all spiritual blessings are found." Until and unless a person is in Christ, none of the spiritual blessings can be his. He cannot be spiritual as it's used in Scripture. And getting into Christ is only through baptism in accordance with Scripture. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6 and verse 3. Now I'd like you to look at a few scriptural indications with me of those who are spiritual. And let's come back to 1 Corinthians, this time in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 37. It says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." If he thinks himself to be spiritual, one who is governed by the Spirit of God, in this context, there were some who were claiming to possess miraculous gifts and were contesting the teaching of Paul. Specifically, they were arguing over which miraculous gifts were better, which one would give them a higher position of authority than another. That was some of the bickering and problems in the church in Corinth at this time. However, Paul's application is important for us as well. He will recognize Paul's teaching as coming from God. There is no clearer claim of inspiration by an apostle. He's saying that his teaching is the commandment of God. And so strong is this teaching. In verse 38, he continues saying, "If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." The King James in that passage says, "If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." If he is unwilling to admit the apostles' authority, let him abide by the consequences that are going to come from God. Paul, in chapters 11 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, has demonstrated his authority as an apostle. And his authority, as well as all the apostles, is the authority to which you and I are also going to be held accountable. If we are spiritual, we will recognize that authority because we're being governed by the will of God. And God has given that through the apostles. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 14 says, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame." That's about the authority of the instruction from the apostle. Now, there are several apostolic teachings rejected by men today, even by those who claim to be spiritual but not religious. Paul teaches that baptism now, excuse me, Peter teaches baptism now saves you, 1 Peter 3:21, but men will say, "Oh, that's not necessary." Paul told Titus to speak the things that were fitting for sound doctrine, and yet men want to create their own doctrine, such as being spiritual but not religious. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 has Paul directing the churches of Galatia and Corinth to lay by in store on the first day of every week. Most in religious organizations observe that command and take up a collection, but those who are spiritual but not religious, they see no need for that command. And they don't do it. Rather than proving what the will of God is, as taught in Romans 12 and verse 2, men would rather not. They don't desire to know and observe God's will. They want to create their own concept of spirituality and their own concept of religion. Look at another example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We were reading there a few moments ago, or very close to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 12. It says, "Now we have received the spirit of the world. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." In verse 12, the word "we," I believe, is referring to the apostles who had received from God through the Holy Spirit by inspiration the things that we may know what God has freely given us. The purpose of the giving of the Spirit in a miraculous way was to make the truth of God known. Even the words the apostle spoke came from the Spirit, verse 13. But the natural man, the one intent on fleshly things, can't accept the things from the Spirit of God. But he who is spiritual, verse 15, appraises all things. Well, there's our phrase and our concept again. He who is spiritual. The King James here says he judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. So the word appraises or judges in your translation means to scrutinize and by implication to investigate or determine. It was specifically used in a forensic sense of a judge who was holding an investigation that he might be able to render a verdict. That's the way the word was usually meant. And implied in this passage is a knowledge of the law and an understanding of the things of the Spirit of God. Because they have been understood and accepted and obeyed, the spiritual man is able to appraise all things. He can know if he is approved by God or not. Just like a judge is going to be able to know the law and pass a judgment. Paul concludes this thought in verse 16, speaking of instruction by saying, "We have the mind of Christ." Again, I think the "we" refers to the apostles who miraculously had the mind of Christ. However, by the action of the Holy Spirit in bringing about the written word which we now have, you and I have the mind of Christ. We have as much understanding as the apostles had. So we're able to appraise all things. If we're unable, then I would argue from this text, we are not yet spiritual. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1 contrasts spiritual with infants. Because of the fleshly nature of their disputes, Paul concludes they were walking as mere men and not those who were the children of God. Well, understanding more fully now that Paul is describing the spiritual as those who are not fleshly, consider what he says with me in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 14. It's a simple statement. Romans 7 and verse 14. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." The law is spiritual. He goes on to describe a struggle between the inner man and his physical body in the remainder of this chapter. Look at just a couple of verses of that with me. In verse 22, he says, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. The spiritual law, the divine law of God, is said to be in the inner man, the law of my mind. That's the heart that we must all have, adopting the spiritual law of God into our heart. God, through prophecy, spoke through Jeremiah in chapter 31, speaking of a time in Jeremiah's future when the new covenant would be established, the new covenant which we now have. He was speaking of us in the time of Jeremiah. Chapter 31, verse 32, God said, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. That's supposed to be you and me. It's only in this way that we're able to wage war against the law of sin in our body. Because I don't know about you, but when temptation comes upon me, it's usually not when I'm sitting in front of this with it open and reading it. I need to have it in my mind and in my heart. If we don't know and love and appraise all things, we're not going to know if we're pleasing God. The law is going to allow us to see our sin. So he says in verse 24 of this chapter, who will set me free from the body of this death? Romans 7, 24. Read with me beginning in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The spiritual law, the law of God, is said to be in this inner man, in our heart. And it's only through Christ that any of us can receive God's forgiveness for our sin. Only through His blood can we receive the reward of spiritual death being avoided and have eternal life. It's only in Christ that these spiritual blessings are found, as taught in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And so I have to have this law in my mind, but I have to be one who obeys that law as well. See this phrase again in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5. He says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I contend it is God's desire that each one of us be spiritual as a part of His house. It is God's desire that we each offer up spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13 identifies some of those spiritual sacrifices as the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name and doing good and sharing. Romans 12, 1 also tells us that our bodies are to be presented to God as a living and holy sacrifice, which is our spiritual service of worship. Colossians 3 and 16 says that spiritual songs are one of the ways in which we teach and admonish one another while we worship God. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 27, we see the same kind of idea again when Scripture says, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Spiritual things. We share in those. This plainly points out that because we are sharing in spiritual things, our joint participation with God, fellowship with God, the salvation we all enjoy in Christ, then we're to share in physical things as well. It's taught in 1 Corinthians 9:11, where Paul says, if we sowed spiritual things to you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Speaking of financial support for the preaching and teaching of the gospel by the apostle. So I would conclude from this examination of Scripture that Christians are to be those who are spiritual. I am governed by God's Spirit. I listen and obey the teaching of the apostles, the inspired men. I'm able, therefore, to appraise all things with this knowledge of God, His spiritual law that will reside in my heart. And in this way, I'm able to be a part of His spiritual house, and I'm able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what Scripture says. So do I have a spiritual heart? That's the application of the lesson. Is my mindset governed by spiritual things? Am I failing to appraise some things? Is my knowledge of God's word so weak I'm unable or unwilling to appraise some things? In some senses, I think it's hard for us to appraise things in our own heart, because we all know what's in our heart. But none of us likes to look at our failings. That's hard. And it's harder to then correct our failings and begin serving God in righteousness. Sometimes it's just easier to ignore the whole thing and just not ever appraise. And I think that's where some Christians try to live. This is why Scripture says we're to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith and to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Am I failing to obey what I do know that Scripture teaches? We're quick to condemn this in some who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know what it says, but they just won't do it. But are we different than that? When Paul writes, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And we continue to smoke and drink and do drugs and commit immorality and curse with our tongue. We're no different from those who've rejected the plan of salvation. In fact, we have rejected the plan of salvation, because we're not willing to walk in the newness of life that God expects. What about when I'm by myself? Am I governed by spiritual things, or do I seek to satisfy the flesh? Are my thoughts and pursuits consumed with self? Do I devote myself to prayer or to my hobby? Do I encourage others, or do I want others to encourage me? Brethren, we're supposed to press on to maturity, Hebrews 6 and verse 1. King James says to go on unto perfection. We don't ever get to stop pressing. It's a responsibility of the 16-year-old Christian and the 86-year-old Christian. The context does help our understanding again. The writer's desire is that we each show the same diligence in verse 11 of Hebrews 6, to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In verse 12, we're not to be sluggish, but imitators of those who inherit the promises. This is how we press on, through diligence and imitation of the faithful. Too often, we just allow sluggishness. No one who is lazy about their service to God and their dedication to righteousness could ever be considered spiritual. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says we're supposed to grow up in all aspects. Speaking of becoming mature. So a sporadic, jagged approach to our growth is not profitable. All aspects of our life have to be included. If we fail to put away one sin and allow ourselves to continue in that sin, it will prevent us from growing in other areas. If I fail to show diligence in service, it prevents me from being able to grow in knowledge, for example. A failure to show diligence in prayer will prevent me from giving as I've been prospered. It's going to show up somewhere else. The same is true of all aspects of our spiritual life. We have to be well-rounded. We have to be complete, growing in all aspects and mature unto Christ. He is our standard. He is our goal. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "We cause the growth of the body by our diligence and personal growth." Unlike a chain full of links, as we grow stronger in the church, others are caused to grow and become stronger. We often talk about the weak link. This passage is talking about the strong link, causing other links to become stronger. That's God's intention. That's God's purpose. It's a pattern of propagation which he intends for the church. Part of being spiritual is helping cause growth in others. While spiritual but not religious, I think, is nothing but a self-deception, we have to be certain that we are spiritual if we want to please God. Because being religious but not spiritual is just as false a concept. James 1 and 26 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." There are many passages we've examined that are directed toward you who are spiritual. And as we examine ourselves, we must determine if our desire is to be spiritual. We have to determine how hard are we working to become spiritual and whether our failures are a result of our sin. We have to appraise all things. If as a Christian you see that you have failed to serve God as you should, I encourage you to repent and seek God's forgiveness. Begin doing what he says, growing in the areas that are weak, studying to show yourself approved to a God, and applying yourself to keeping the word of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope today you'll be motivated to obedience. God demands everything that you are, everything that you have to give. All your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength is to love the Lord. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that in Scripture is a belief to the point of obedience. You must do what he says to initially have your sins forgiven, which includes repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. You must then serve him faithfully by seeking the things that are above and not the things that are below. I encourage you for my lesson today. Look at your heart. Is God pleased with what you see? If you need to obey the Lord, we encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.